Okay, so let's open our Bibles. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading. We're going to read actually verses 1 through 17. It says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore or beg you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Therefore, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again through your though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everything and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your love and grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you teach us through it. And I pray, Father, that today you will enlarge our hearts, help us to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. There's one person, if there's one person in the Bible that I admire greatly, it's the Apostle Paul. Billy Graham was once asked, someone said to him that he says, "I don't believe in God." And Billy Graham replied, "Why not?" And he says, "Because I can't see him." And Billy, with the wisdom that he had in that moment, said, "Oh, do you believe in the wind?" And the guy said, "Yeah." And he says, "Can you see the wind?" And he says, "No." And in the same way that we don't see the wind, we're able to see the effects of the wind. And if I'm ever able in the scriptures, and I can see it through many, but if I can see it in one person, the effects of the Holy Spirit, the effects of a life surrendered to Jesus, the effects of a transformed life by Jesus, it's in the Apostle Paul. He was the Bin Laden of the first century. He was a terrorist. He was zealous for religious reasons, and he was breathing threats, and he was actively trying to destroy the Christian church. But one day, as he was on his on this road of vengeance and zeal and destruction, one day Jesus confronted him. And that day he realized that Jesus was God. And that day he surrendered his life to the Lord. But there are expressions in his life. There are expressions of things he says that to me are just make my soul salivate. It makes my being just say, what is this? And how do we get there? I mean, things like for him to say, it doesn't matter what happens to me. To live is Christ. To die is gain. I mean, we're all impressed with Martin Luther King Jr. The last speech that he ever gave, the night before he was assassinated, he says, I have seen the promised land. He says, I don't care. Everybody desires for longevity of life. And I would love longevity of life. But I don't care. I don't care what man might do to me. I have seen the promised land. And you see that confidence. And you see that video. And you think to yourself, Mamma mia. Well, multiply that by 1,000. And that was the Apostle Paul. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. And then this person who was so against Jesus, his heart gets changed to such a degree that he says, all I want to do is know him. All I want to know is how I stand in his love. All I want to know is grab a hold of that for which he has actually laid hold of me. He believed, he knew, he understood that Jesus had plans for him. And all he wanted to do was to be able to achieve and reach those plans for which he had been apprehended, grabbed. And yet you watch him through the Bible, and you watch him through all kinds of circumstances. You watch him preaching to multitudes. You see him going to one town, and he's teaching to a big amount of people, and everybody's just worshiping him. And they're like, oh man, you're just amazing. You're gods. And and his attitude is like, hey, and he rips his clothes. He's like, don't give that to us. Give that to the Lord. And then on the other hand, these same people turn on him. And he doesn't grow bitter. You see him at peace in whatever circumstances he's in. And as we've been studying through this epistle, and we've been going through chapter 4 last week, the last few weeks we did chapter 4, I would like to grab some of these lessons that the Apostle Paul had to share with the Philippians. We looked at them in detail. I would like to look at them, applying them to our lives today. If you had a mentor, if you had somebody and you were able to say to him, listen, will you sit me down and would you just guide me practically in my Christian life? How should I walk practically in my Christian life? Man, here we have advice straightforward from Paul. Number one, in verse one, he says to stand. Stand, my beloved, and long for brethren, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Paul had learned how not to have any confidence in himself. Now, we live in a world who constantly is trying to push us to be more self-confident. I worked in Cala Rajada, and my cousin started a karaoke business. And she thought I would be the best guy to run this thing. She thought I was quite outgoing, and that I would be able to entertain everybody. And so me being 20-something that I was like, sure, I'll do it. And there I would be going to the different bars where they had organized to have this karaoke and realizing that I had to get this crowd going. How do you get the crowd going? And it was quite difficult for me. So I resorted to what I knew best, a few shots of Jägermeister, and I could entertain them. And there we were all singing away. But you know, there was an element of insecurity. There was an element of fear. There was and I got rid of that by Jägermeister. Then, as I mentioned earlier, I was introduced to cocaine. And boy, that was incredible. Because Jägermeister might make you a bit drowsy. Cocaine made you sober, but very confident. And I just thought, this is just incredible. So there I was. Before anything I had to do that was sort of insecure, it was just like take a line of cocaine and get the show going. I knew there was an element of insecurity in me, and I needed something to remove that from me. It was when I became a Christian and I was filled with the Holy Spirit of God that I began to lose confidence in myself and began to learn how to be confident in Jesus Christ. You can fake it all you want, self-confidence, but no one is perfectly self-confident. As a matter of fact, it was Lincoln, the president of the United States. He says, prayer is that place where I go where I know that nobody else can help me. It's amazing. You become the president of the United States and everybody believes in prayer. Even Trump has surrounded himself with Christians. People that are confident in God. And Paul in chapter 3 says, having no confidence in the flesh. I found my strength in Jesus. I have no righteousness. I have not been a good person, Paul says. I was covetous. I persecuted the church. I voted for people to be killed because they believed in Jesus. I have no righteousness. I had to come to this righteousness that only God can provide. I have no strength. I cannot lift me up into a newness of life. I need to have this confidence that only Jesus can give. A new mind, a new heart, a new will. And knowing this, that's why he tells the Philippians, don't be deceived by these dogs, by these false teachers. And you know, religious teachers, their emphasis will be what you have to do. Where true Christianity will always lead you to what Christ has done, what Jesus has done, what Jesus is going to do in your life, what Jesus is doing, and what he ultimately will do. And you become a person that is confident in the best way, in the best sense of the word. Jeremiah said, let not the strong boast in his strength. Let not the rich boast in his riches. Let not the wise boast in his wisdom. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands me. When a person understands God, the love of God, the grace of God, the truth of God, you can do whatever you want with him. But he is indestructible. That's why he says to them, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. But then some verses here that just a matter of application for our life. He in verses 2 through 3, he talks about relationships. And he says, I urge Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind. Guys, it is difficult to be of the same mind with people. But as Christians and even as non-Christians, we should strive to be of the same mind. I mean, people get married, and it's just like, oh, sorry, we're just now incompatible. We think differently about life now. Okay, can't you work it out? No. I mean, Loretta and I had a bit of a rough weekend in the sense of the way we deal with Jonathan and with Arden. And I think in principle, we are the same. It's just like I was telling Anwar, having kids is like being ambushed all the time. You know, you think you know what you're going to do. When they do this, I'll do this, easy. And then they do this, and you do exactly the opposite. And Loretta's like, we couldn't be further apart from what we're supposed to do, you know? And I'm just like, no, I think we're the same. It's just that I'm ambushed. In that moment, I don't know what to do. But we need to strive. We need to strive to be of the same mind. We need to make a plan. How do we do this together? How do we take the common denominators and work on this? At church. At church is not just, you know, everybody do their own thing and everybody think different and sort of grumble against one another. We need to be of the same mind. You could never get even a production done of anything if people don't have the same mind of where you're heading. And Paul has to get to the point where he actually begs these women, women, you have fought so well. You've been so involved in the ministry. And now you have this argument. Please make an effort, both of you. Make an effort to get on. And I just want to throw it out there. Is there someone that you love? Someone that you've disagreed with? Someone that you were friends with? And all of a sudden, when you hear their name, their face is magnified in your eyes. You're like, no. And then it's like you have moments where you get tenderized and you think, oh, well, it's not so. And then you hear their name again. It's like, no, they did this to me. They did that to me. Well, Paul says to people like that, people like us that are struggling with this, he says, I need you both to strive. I need you both to strive to be of the same mind. And then, you know, it's almost like Paul knows that sometimes it's not good enough for two people to strive. Sometimes they need some help. So he says, I urge you also, companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. Please help them. And sometimes we need someone to help us get along. Listen, there's nothing worse. There is nothing worse when two people are having a hard time getting on, that someone meddles in the middle and destroys it, takes advantage of it. You know what I mean, right? It's like they confide in you. It's like, oh man, such and such, they did this. They did what to you? Really? Oh, I wouldn't forgive that. I would not forgive that. No, no, no. Woo! Instead of being someone that helps as a peacemaker, is able to say, you know what? Yes, they did this to you. But look at the history that you guys have together. Does this little thing have to really magnify everything? We need to help each other out. The Bible says that two are better than one because if one falls down, the other one picks the one that fell. But you know, I've often told Loretta, I feel like sometimes we can tend towards the opposite. One falls down and says, come with me, you know, and then we pull each other down rather than help each other up. And he points out their destinies as their names are written in the book of life. You're going to spend eternity with them. And then he speaks about anxiety, be anxious for nothing. And last week we looked at some of the sources. This generation is more prone to anxiety and more invaded by anxiety just because of everything that we know. Tom, who's here, he's decided not to watch the news for a week. And you know, sometimes not watching the news for a time will relax you. I mean, I don't need to be worried about what's going on in North Korea right now. I have no voting power. No one is going to listen to my opinion. You know what I mean? Sometimes we worry and we are attacked with anxiety. Anxiety, a lack of peace in our soul. This past week, DJ Avicii, or Avicii, or what is it? Avicii. Shows you how in tune I am. Whose real name is Tim Bergling, was found dead in Oman's capital on the 20th of this month. His family, in a statement, said he was an overachieving perfectionist who worked at pace that led him to extreme stress. He really struggled with his thoughts about meaning, about life, and about happiness. He could not go on any longer. He wanted to find peace. And I've just been really struck by this guy. I mean, that his family would say the only thing he was looking for is for meaning, meaning of life, happiness, and peace. And I think to myself, why is it that we're willing to look everywhere but Jesus? Sometimes it's just like, if you talk to people about Buddha, they're like, oh, wow, that's so interesting. You did a pilgrimage? Oh, wow, that's crazy. And you talk to them about Jesus, it's like, really? You need Jesus? It's just kind of crazy. And yet, when you read the Bible, and when you understand who Jesus is, the meekness, the kindness, the generosity, the majesty, the fact that he's not little Jesus in the crib, but he's the Lord of everything, and that he's the only one that can give you peace. Why is it that people don't flock? And you know what? Paul was a guy that was covetousness. He never had enough. And he was angry. He was breathing threats. And yet he became this man who, one of the things you could say about him, he was just a peaceful man. He was ruled by peace. And if I would have had a chance with this Avicii guy, to be able to say to him, Jesus can calm your heart. Jesus will give you meaning. Jesus will heal your hurts. Jesus will fill you with hope. Jesus will fill your soul with love. It's interesting. Sorry, Liam, it's not because you're here that I'm talking about musicians, but it just happens to be so this week. But Loretta showed me a video of Justin Bieber. Not a music video, you know, like we're all dancing in the living room to Justin Bieber, but a video of him talking in an interview. And you know what? The pastor of Hillsong in New York took Justin Bieber when he was getting out of trouble, he was just getting into trouble everywhere with driving, fights, and all whatever. And then this guy just took him aside and just began to talk to him about the Lord. And if you heard Justin Bieber talk about Jesus and talk about relationship with Jesus, you'd be shocked. He says, you know, I was brought up in a Christian home, but I was so tired of these cliches. But then someone took me aside and showed me that God is not about cliches. There's a reality in him. And to know him personally. And I was so driven by the whole industry. And then, and pretty much he's saying, I found peace. So Paul here, says to the believers who are prone to anxiety sometimes, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And last week we talked about prayer, just connecting with the Lord and just being able to go to the Lord and just tell him exactly how you feel. Don't make it into really nice prayers. Just tell him. He knows your heart. Just tell him. And then ask him supplications. But one thing we didn't touch on yet last week was thanksgiving. I think sometimes we have restless hearts because we don't give thanks. We are unthankful people. We're probably one of the most unthankful generations that there's ever been. Everything's given to us on a platter. We want everything faster. We get overnight shipping. We ask for overnight shipping, and then we're like, it wasn't here the next day. It's okay. It got there the day after. You know, it's just like everything is just demanding, demanding, demanding. Give me more. Everywhere has complaint sheets. But to sit down and instead of complaining, even against God, to be able to take the time to just give thanks for the things that we enjoy. I never forget, Andrew's not here today. We went out to dinner with Susan and Andrew. She says to me, Andrew will be a rock to you. And the next day, Susan had a blood clot in the lungs, and she passed away suddenly. This English man who never cries, wailing on the phone, and we rushed over there. And there she was, and I was shocked. I mean, I was just shocked. There's Susan. And then I'll never forget, we went to Arenal there, near there by the water. And we sang that song we sang today, Give Thanks. And he said this. He says, Lord, I'm so grateful for all the years you gave me with Susan. You see, being a pastor, I've been in intensive care units visiting people. And one lady, when she found out that I was a pastor, she made a beeline for me. And she goes, I need to talk to you. And she says, I just lost my son. God is going to have a lot of answering to do when I see him. I thought to myself, no, he doesn't have any answering to do. But the difference in attitude. Grateful hearts as opposed to demanding hearts. The Bible never taught, never teaches that this is the perfect world. Actually, the Bible teaches that it is a broken world. It's amazing that any good happens in this world. It's amazing that any good happens. And that we would take time in prayer when we talk to God, not just to demand, but to be able to give thanks. Be able to give thanks for the things that we enjoy, for the things that we need. I know you've heard this before, but do you realize that this planet is considered the privileged planet? They haven't found anywhere conducive to life yet. Do you know that if Earth was spinning a little bit faster, life as we know it would not be possible because it would be daytime, nighttime, daytime, nighttime, day, nighttime. If it was slower... Nighttime would come once a year, and daytime would be for a year, or for half a year, 6 months of daytime, 6 months of nighttime. Vegetation, as we know it, would not be able to grow. The dark side would freeze. Do you realize that if we were just a little bit closer to the sun, life would not be possible because we would burn? Do you realize that if we were a little bit further from the sun, that we would actually freeze. Do you know that if we didn't have an atmosphere, that all the comets that hit the Earth would not be dissolved and we would look like the moon with a bunch of craters everywhere. Do you realize if we didn't have water, something as simple as water, we have such a need in our lives. And Paul says, do you want to be anxiety-free? Become a thankful person. Give thanks. You know, sometimes in our marriages, we really struggle. And with our kids. I mean, with Jonathan lately, it's just crazy. And with Loretta as well. I mean, we've been going through a week of kind of like, but just to pause and give thanks. With Jonathan, we get on top of him. And this week, what we did is we watched videos of Jonathan when he came. We adopted Jonathan when he was 3 and a half. And we were watching the videos of how we would just go bike riding together. And all of a sudden, my heart was just filled with thankfulness. And the attitude changes towards the person. Sometimes, because we're not thankful, we don't realize what we have. So because of our complaining, what we destroy, which actually has been given to us. We need to cultivate gratefulness in our heart. So Paul said, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is an incredible experience when you go and the world is falling apart around you, but you just stop and you pray and you give thanks. It's amazing how the peace of God. When Arden was diagnosed with low platelets, he had 10,000. He should have been like at 300,000. And I remember just the anxiety of going to the hospital and the doctor saying, sorry, he's got to stay for a week. And I said, no. I only came to get his fever down. Get it down and I'll take him home. No, sorry. It's very serious what he has. He needs to go in. No, I'm going home. She's like, if you go home, it's at your own risk and you have to sign this. It's your fault. And I said, okay, I'll leave him in. And I took Jonathan to school. And on the way, you see, there was only three things Arden could have. Leukemia, lupus, or purpura, which I don't know how to say that in English. Which is when the body attacks itself, but babies usually overcome that. But I didn't know that at the time. And my heart was filled with anxiety. And I was crying on my way to the hospital. And I was like, oh, Lord, please. And in a sense, you reason with the Lord. If it was just me, it's okay. But him, his future. And I was just, the Lord really challenged me. Why not him? And I remember just giving thanks to the Lord for Arden. And I remember just, obviously, I was praying. And then this peace came over me. And I couldn't explain it. Because it was our little promised child. To pray, to be thankful, to enjoy this peace that God gives that surpasses understanding. But then another point of application that we looked at last week is verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true or noble or just or pure or lovely or good, virtue, praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And guys, as I was looking at this, I just thought, you know what? The Apostle Paul, there was a sense where he wanted to convey what is an absolute need in the Christian life. It is absolutely essential not to get God's favor, but to grow with the Lord. And it is to have a sense of purity. Have a sense of purity in our lives. We should not have two lives. We should not have the life that some people see and the secret life that only we see, or only the people that are accomplices in our life see. We should be careful the things that we meditate on. Again, in the realm of marriage. Go ahead. When God is speaking to us. No. But But, you know, there's a sense, and I hesitate to mention that because it's not always this kind of stuff. But I mean, pornography. I mean, when I grew up, you had to sort of find the magazine somewhere that had been thrown away by somebody. But now it's become something that can be in your home. And it just destroys whatever you like to think that it doesn't damage anybody. It's a lie. It destroys people's lives. It destroys marriages. And it destroys wives. I mean, it's just crazy for a woman to think that a man has to look at others rather than in the one that he committed himself to. I got to do a wedding this Saturday, and I was just thinking about I think it's swans. You know, swans, they couple one with the other. And I'm not suggesting you have to do this, but I mean, but when they couple together, and when one dies, they just remain. They don't want to be with anybody else. This is an animal. We are created in the image of God. And a swan says, there's one for me. That's the one for me. I'm going to love him or I'm going to love her and I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be loyal. And there should be a purity in our life as believers that we, not one that we create, one that we cultivate, the holy, perfect Holy Spirit of God has been put into us, and we're able to either please Him or grieve Him. And our hearts need to be a place where He is able to feel at home. And then He says this in verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So listen, peace doesn't just come by prayer and thanksgiving. Peace also comes by doing what we know is the right thing to do. Just do it. Nike came up with that slogan, just do it. And sometimes we know what we are to do, but we just don't do it. And Paul says, you've learned it, you've heard it, you've seen it. Now do it, put it into practice. When a believer puts into practice the things that they have seen, the things that they have heard, the things that they have learned, I tell you, it is amazing the growth that comes into a soul. It is amazing. It is amazing when a person goes from just being a spectator and actually going right into it and says, no, we are actually going to practice this. And then finally, another thing two things actually, that Paul brings up, verse 10 and verse 11. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, but now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. The Apostle Paul was in prison as he wrote this letter, and he received a gift from these people that were far away. And he was grateful, not just to God. You know how sometimes we can do that? We can sort of be thankful and nice towards God, but then we can be resentful and ungrateful towards people. And Paul says, I'm grateful for you. I took the elders this past week and I said, we need to have a board meeting. And we had a board meeting. And I said, I don't want to talk about finances. As a matter of fact, I don't want to talk about anything that has to do with church. And I just want to have a time together because it's always business. And I don't like that. And we just went through and I just began to say, you know, give thanks for them, for each one in their lives. And then they began to just share stories. And it was just such an amazing thing. We need to be thankful not just to God, but we need to be thankful to people. I love it. Arden is too. And he's like, He'll bring me the phone. I know I'm confessing my sins. And he's like, here, put the password, you know, pretty much. Password. He doesn't say password, but I know what he wants. And then he says, thank you, Daddy. And when he just says, thank you, Daddy, it just warms my heart that he's thankful to me. Other times he couldn't care less about me, you know. But at least in that moment, it makes me feel good. Listen, guys, to be able to look at each other and just be able to give thanks to each other. We become demanding with people. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. Rather than, thank you. Today, Alex, he flew from England over here. And I was like, and then it's like Alex wasn't doing worship. I was like, why isn't Alex doing worship? And to be honest, I found myself kind of complaining in my heart. Not that I didn't want you, Nathan, to do worship, just because, you know, I felt like, man, he's been out, and you know, it's like, and he was making an extra effort to come back on Sunday, and we talked about it, and I thought he was going to do worship, you know? And next thing you know, I got challenged. It was like, aren't you thankful that although he flew this morning, early this morning from England, that he's here today, that he's like, I got to go set up? So there's an element where we all have to be careful in our hearts that we don't want blood from people, but that we're able to appreciate the things done for us. And finally, now, not that I speak. So they give him a gift, and he says, you know what? I rejoice. But I want you to understand that I'm not rejoicing because you gave me a gift. And then he says this amazing thing. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everything and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that is something that just in my heart, it just makes me salivate. Paul says, I have learned how to abound, and I have learned how to be abased. There are some people that can only abound. There's some people that are only happy when they have a lot. You give them little, and they're miserable. God has failed them. There's some people that can only be abased. You give them little, and their prayer life increases, and they're just doing wonderful, but then they have a lot, and they just, it goes to their heads. They think that they're above other people. And the Apostle Paul says, you know what? I have learned the secret of being content no matter what the circumstances. I want to read something to you that I believe that in many ways God is doing to me. Now, I don't think this is an exaggeration. I'm going to quote from Hell Week from the Navy SEALs. Now, you might think to yourself, well, you compare yourself to a Navy SEAL, or you compare us to Navy SEALs. That's a bit far-fetched. But I would tell you, I would venture to say that the Christian life is probably more challenging than being a Navy SEAL. And he said, and then this is from Wikipedia, I think, or a website that I looked. It says, Hell Week is the defining event of BUDS training. It is held early on in the third week of first phase, before the Navy makes an expensive investment in SEAL operational training. Hell Week, it's a week before they invest into the people. And then he says, Hell Week consists of 5.5 days of cold, wet, brutally difficult operational training on fewer than 4 hours of sleep. 5.5 days on fewer than 4 hours of sleep. Hell Week tests physical endurance, mental toughness, pain and cold tolerance, teamwork, attitude, and your ability to perform work under high physical and mental stress and sleep deprivation. Above all, it tests the determination and desire of the soldiers. On average, only 25% of SEALs candidates make it through Hell Week, the toughest training in the U.S. military. It is often the greatest achievement of their lives. And with it comes the realization, listen to this, and with it comes the realization that they can do 20 times more than they ever thought possible. It is a defining moment that they reach back to when in combat. They know that they will never, ever quit or let a teammate down. I mean, to me, that's just like, wow. I love it. They learn in that training that they are 20 times more capable than they thought of enduring whatever circumstance that they go through. You see, I think I'm God sometimes. Whatever circumstances I'm going through, I tell him, okay, this far and no further. And the Lord says, no, sorry, I am your coach. I am training you, and you are doing the push-ups, and you are doing the sit-ups, and you are doing the swimming. And I will say when it's done. And I'm just like, no, Lord. And he says, oh, yes. And I have learned through the years that I, you know, being abased, having nothing, and then having more, and then having maybe nothing again. I have learned that it doesn't matter. Life does not consist on what I have and I don't have. Life consists on the fact that I know God and I can do anything. I can do anything in any circumstance because Jesus himself is training me. The Bible puts it like this: no temptation has come upon you, which is not common to man. And God will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able to bear. And with that, he will provide a way of escape. You see, sometimes and many times, I think that the temptation is more than I can handle. And God stretches me and says, it is not more. And I say, yes, this is the limit. And the Lord says, no, this is not the limit. There's another limit. And you're going to be shocked at what I'm going to do. And it is a wonderful privilege to have the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives, in our circumstances, to teach us that he's making us more resilient, more free than we ever thought we were. So he says, stand. Be confident in the Lord. Don't give way to anxiety, but fellowship with him. Be thankful, and the peace of God will rule your heart. Cultivate purity in your life. Don't just think about it. Do it. Be thankful to people, toward people. And be content. Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lust. And many times people think flee youthful lust and means flee sexual temptation. I don't think it's anything. It could be further from that. I mean, I think it means that sort of youthfulness of discontentment. If I was just doing this thing, I would be happy. If I was just traveling that place, if I was just at that beach. You ever go to the beach, you're going to have the weekend together, and you say, well, I'm going to go to the beach. Oh, man, there's tourists here. Just be content. Let's be people that are content, that are satisfied. Contentment means satisfied. And we will realize that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your love and your grace. I mean, I don't get tired of saying it. Your love just shed in our hearts. Your grace forgiving and covering and transforming our lives. And Lord, the things that we learned today, I pray that you would apply to our lives. And if there's anybody that doesn't know you today, oh, may they leave here today realizing that this is not a place of, you are not into cliches. You are into reality, Lord. Father, help us as we thought about this man today, this young man, this successful man, that at the end he would have given all his success away for a bit of meaning, life, and peace in his heart. Oh, Lord, help us to be satisfied with you. In Jesus' name, amen.